Our message tonight is out of the last four verses of the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. Steps from ungodliness to spiritual fellowship in the church. 2 Corinthians was written to defend the authenticity of Paul's apostleship and his message to a church of believers who were susceptible to heeding false teachers who critiqued him. In closing his epistle to this church, Paul briefly summarized the steps needed for believers to go from godlessness to spiritual fellowship. So we view that passage in 2 Corinthians 13, verses 11 to 14 for our insight and our edification. Let me read the passage and then we'll look at it. Finally, brethren, farewell. Or we can translate it as I believe it should be translated. Finally, brethren, rejoice. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. That's kind of like our handshake. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Okay, Paul began to close his epistle with the adverbial use of the Greek term loipos, which means finally. Thus he provided briefly summarized steps to correct the ungodliness that he addressed back in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 10. And we study these directives in detail for our insight and edification as follows. Sometimes it's nice when the apostle gives us something in a nutshell. He kind of summarizes it and just puts the meatiness all together, and that's what we've got here. First, Paul urged his readers to rejoice. And that occurs when the individual believer is right with God so that the Holy Spirit produces in him the attitude and expressions of joy. We know that the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 and so forth is love, joy. Joy is the second one. Peace, gentleness, meekness, and so forth. So rejoicing is something that happens when people are in right relationship with the Spirit of God. Now I know that the King James Version and the New International Version render the Greek word kairo here as farewell or goodbye, respectively. But kairo also means to rejoice. And it's a better choice as the definition, as it likely aligns with Paul's Philippians 3:1 use of it in the exhortation, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. He wouldn't say, finally, brethren, goodbye in the Lord. That wouldn't make sense. And, you know, why is he telling them that? So it seems, and this is Philip Hughes, we have New International Commentary of the New Testament, the series in our library. It's pretty advanced, very scholarly, and Philip Hughes, in his commentary, indicates that, and I take that. I believe it should be rejoice rather than farewell. Second, Paul urged his readers to be restored or put into proper condition. I know it says be perfect in the King James, but it's the Greek word katartizo. Katartizo is understood in the previous context because back in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 13, Paul used a derivative of the word katartizo in the noun katartesis, okay? Meaning completion, to speak of his readers' restoration. And that's what he was talking for. Now, what's the restoration that he's been talking about? I'm going to read verses 1 through 8 of 1 Corinthians 13 because that's the issue of restoration that Paul was concerned about. This is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. Verse 2, I told you before and foretell you that as if I were present the second time and being absent now, I write them which heretofore have sinned and to all other that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not that your own selves, how Jesus Christ is in you, except, of course, if you be reprobates. But I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, nor that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates in your eyes. For we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. What happened in this situation? Paul had warned that he was preparing to come to his readers a third time, and this third time he would not spare those who were still unrepentant from punishment. And remember, the punishment that an apostle would administer could be death. Remember when Peter in Acts chapter 5 and following Ananias and Sapphira lost their lives because he called them on the carpet because they were lying to the Holy Spirit, which was sin and sinning to God, and they lost their lives. And Paul had that power as well. Paul could also raise a person from the dead. There's a man who fell out of a third-story window, and the people took him up as dead. They were grieving, and Paul stretched his body on him as just like Elijah of old, and the man's life came into him, and they took him up, and he was healthy. So they could kill or they could make alive. Well, the unrepentant still doubted the spiritual credibility of Paul's ministry and sought for evidence of Christ's powerfully speaking through him. So he was ready to prove it by exercising supernatural life and death apostolic discipline. See, Paul really didn't want to have to, but if they were not going to repent, he was going to do it, and he was prepared to do it. So this is a real strict warning. Now, Paul charged his readers to examine themselves as well as his ministry team to see if they or he were truly believers, urging them to be restored to the proper position in Christ. So following their reliance on the Holy Spirit, Paul was urging his readers to make the necessary adjustments towards him and his ministry being made complete or restored to spiritual health. See, the problem was they were rejecting Paul's ministry because they were listening to these false apostles who were in their midst, and they were misrepresenting Paul and his teaching and his efforts and so forth. So the issue of being made whole deals with being made whole in adjusting to Paul's ministry. Paul is a true minister of the Lord. He was an apostle. He was called of God. He had a job to do, and his job was to disciple these people. And he was supposed to disciple these people away from the false prophets, so and the false apostles. So he was saying, you know, you need to adjust, and you need to adjust to me and my ministry. So, third, Paul urged his readers to be encouraged. Parakaleo means to call alongside. The Holy Spirit is called a paraclete, the one who comes alongside as a helper and an encourager. And that would occur when the proper adjustments towards Paul occurred. In other words, the people would be encouraged when they adjusted properly because the Holy Spirit would encourage them. And then fourth, Paul directed his readers to be of one mind. That means be unified. And that's a further result of a proper adjustment toward Paul and his ministry following its resulting encouragement. Fifth and finally, Paul told his readers to be at peace, and the God of peace would be with him. But it's interesting, all of these steps have to occur. There has to be rejoicing. There has to be a right relationship with the Lord. There has to be an adjustment being restored, put in the proper condition, recognizing the proper relationships in the body and ministries and so forth. Then they need to be encouraged, and then they're of one mind, and then they're at peace. Now, the resulting unity is suggested in Paul's added calls for his readers to greet one another with a holy kiss. We never advocate greeting one another with a holy kiss because our greetings are different. You've probably seen pictures of people in the ancient, in the Middle East even today. When they greet one another, they grab each other by the shoulder and they kiss on the cheek this way, then they do this. And that's what the kiss was. Nowadays, we don't do that. We just give them the right hand of fellowship. You know, we shake. That's what Jason Smith, he comes up to me, "Hi, Pastor," and wham, he grabs my hand, shakes it. Shakes it real. You know that you're shaking when you're shaking with it. And it's good. And it's a warm shake. And that's what Paul, we would say, instead of greeting one another with a holy kiss, give each other a holy handshake. Or we'd say a warm handshake. And that's exactly the way we would greet. And Paul added that all the saints with him send their similar warm greetings to his readers. Finally, in one of the great passages of the Bible on the doctrine of the Trinity, Paul wished that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with them all. That's the last verse in 2 Corinthians. Now, the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit are distinguished in this verse from God. So we understand the term God here to refer to another person of the Godhead, namely God the Father. Paul didn't bother to say God the Father. He just said God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. But that's a reference, a very clear reference to the Trinity. Now, we know the Trinity definitely exists in the New Testament. There are several passages that deal with this. One of the clearest is in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, where Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name," singular, one God, "of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." That's very interesting. The name, one name, because there's one God, but three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have another picture of the Trinity at Jesus' baptism. In Jesus' baptism, Jesus was God the Son in the water. He was coming up out of the water. You have God the Father's voice in heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then you have the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove who's between the heavens and the earth, and he's coming down to lit or land on the head of Jesus. So you've got Jesus in the water, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, and then God the Father is up in heaven, and he's the one who's speaking, saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." So the presentation, the Bible does definitely present the Trinity. So Paul summed that the steps of spiritual fellowship from godlessness involved, first of all, rejoicing, the product of relying on the Holy Spirit, followed by rightly adjusting to him and his ministry, resulting in his readers being encouraged, of one mind, and at peace with each other, that the God of peace might be with them. So, the steps of going from carnality to spiritual fellowship in a church occurs if each believer confesses his sins to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, seen in his rejoicing. I really believe that this is probably the single most important step in the church. I'm thinking of the church worldwide today. There's a great need for Christians to have their sins confessed and to get back into relying on the Holy Spirit, because that's how we know love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness. We're in a right relationship with the Lord. And only when we're in right relationship with the Lord can we rightly relate with one another. The Bible says, if we walk in the light as he, that is, as God is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And that fellowship ultimately is with the Lord, but also with one another. It's like the spokes of a wheel. The closer we get to the hub, the closer the spokes get to one another. The closer we get to God in a relationship, the closer we get to one another as spokes coming towards the hub. And that's the picture. So we need to be right with the Lord. Second, we need to adjust to the biblical offices and roles in the body. That's a great need in the church today. Those who are leading need to lead, and the people need to follow the leaders. Those who are ministering in certain areas need to minister in those areas, the ministries in which the Lord has actually called them. And it's very, very important. We need to adjust to the biblical offices and the roles in the body. One of the most difficult situations in a church is a person who feels that they've missed the calling of God, and so they go around trying to make life miserable for everybody else, when in reality their conscience is bothering them because they're not doing the calling that God called them to do. So it's really important that everybody fit within the calling that God has given, the assignment that God has given us. We all have assignments. It was beautiful yesterday in the workday to see how many different people were involved in a lot of different activities. And I can't say that one activity was more important than the other. They're all necessary. You know, we had people that were working in the restrooms, yes, but Miriam was out pruning the trees. She knows how to do it because she's been trained at the Hayward Farm, okay? She knew what she was doing. So the rest of us are helping her pick up the branches and take them away. Anna was painting back here. The guys were out working, and they persuaded the fellow over here to use his backhoe. I went over and thanked him today. He was grateful. He says, anytime. But, you know, everybody worked together, and everybody got things done. It was wonderful. And there were ladies who were cleaning inside. I know I'm leaving something out, and I apologize for that. There was so much that was going on. I don't think I know everything that was going on. But there was wonderful. It was wonderful work. But that's a picture of the body. We all have an important role, and we need to fit within that role. And then, resulting in everybody being encouraged, and then of one mind, and then at peace with one another and with God. And then the peace of God is with us. That's ultimately what we're looking for, is to get to the point of being at complete peace within the body. And that's the goal that God wants us to have. But it takes, first of all, getting right with the Holy Spirit, followed by adjusting to the biblical offices and the roles that we're supposed to have in the body. And this morning in the sermon, we were mentioning that about the roles of men and women. You know, men are supposed to assume the leadership in the family, in the marriage, in the church, and so forth, and the ladies are to follow. And there's real peace when that happens. So that's just one area. Now, there are lots of areas. Children are supposed to obey their parents. We mentioned that in the message this morning as well. So we need to fit within the offices it has. Then we need to be encouraged. We will be encouraged at that point. Then we will be of one mind, and then we will be at peace with one another and with the Lord.